It's our custom to pause a few moments before we begin class to afford you the opportunity to utilize the privacy of your priesthood, rebound if necessary, and to leave all your problems checked at the door for at least an hour. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we are indeed privileged to gather here in order to study the Scriptures and in order to acquire within our streams of consciousness the concepts of divine thought. We're grateful for a system that permits this transfer to occur, and it is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would make lucid those things we're about to examine, that we might continue our growth in grace for the glorification of Christ. And we lift our prayer in His name. Amen. We spent, I believe, 4 hours reviewing the first three paragraphs of our study of the doctrine of deposits. That review took us into, back last October. The concept of the Old Testament regarding deposits was our first review. Secondly, we noted the concept of deposits in the New Testament. And then, in our last two lessons, we noted the deposit of salvation from 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verses 12 through 14. On our last meeting, we completed that review, and I'll remind you of the corrected translation of the 2 Timothy 1 passage. It reads this way: "For this reason I am caused to suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know intensively in whom I have believed, and I have received confidence through a facilitated neural network that He, Christ, keeps on being able to guard my deposit against that distant day of judgment. Timothy, keep on having constellations which form a pattern, mold, or die, containing correct doctrinal categories which you've heard from me as the immediate source, by means of previously learned doctrines, and by means of virtue love which is in Christ Jesus. Guard that beneficial deposit through the agency of the Holy Spirit who dwells in us." It's important to note here as we conclude our reference to this portion of our study of the deposits that in verse 12 we note the deposit of Paul's soul into the cash of Christ and how Christ through omnipotence is able to guard that deposit against the distant day of judgment. The distant day of judgment, you remember, is the great white throne judgment which is held on behalf of those who have rejected Christ as Savior and thus are sent to the lake of fire, since they, of course, have no excuse. Paul's soul is the original deposit. It goes into the cash of Christ, and Christ also guards that deposit. Now, then there's an additional deposit that takes place, which is brought up in verse 13. And that deposit has to do with Bible doctrine resident in Timothy's soul, and that doctrine has accumulated to the point where he has arrived at spiritual maturity. And in status quo spiritual maturity, he has all of the assets he needs to lead his congregation at Ephesus to spiritual maturity as well. And in order to be successful and efficient at doing that, he must guard that beneficial deposit through the agency of the Holy Spirit who indwells him. Now, these two major deposits have been studied in detail in our ongoing study of this particular doctrine. Now, paragraph D, we begin tonight, will be a brief undertaking of reviewing the eternal escrow deposit. Now, we have the original deposit that is brought out in the 2 Timothy passage, the deposit of Paul's soul. And the cash was Jesus Christ, who also had guard duty. And then we had a second deposit, which was Bible doctrine transferred under Operation Hupotuposis from Paul's soul to that of Timothy. So Timothy has maximum Bible doctrine resident in his soul. Now that is the deposit, and his soul is the cash. Now he is to guard that deposit. So Timothy has guard duty on this second deposit here. Now if you are able to take this second deposit, Bible doctrine resident in your soul. Maximize that at spiritual maturity. Then there are other deposits which occur. And those deposits occur have to do with the eternal escrow blessings. As paragraph 1 is for time, and paragraph 2 is for eternity. And it's this third set of deposits that we're going to begin noting this evening. Now, our documentary passage is one that is familiar to you. It is Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. We've studied it exegetically in the past, and I will now remind you of that corrected and expanded translation. And we'll take a few moments to put things into context for the analysis we will give with regard to this escrow deposit. Now, I'll read it to you, first of all, straight through. We'll go back and analyze what is being discussed, and then we'll put a graph on the board that will dramatize the whole thing. Ephesians 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him." Now, you need to be reminded of some of the particulars involving this translation. It starts off referencing the subject, which is God. We are to bless God, which means we are to honor Him. We are to worship Him. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the subject here is God the Father. So we have a subject, which is God. Now, the subject God is defined in a few ways here. It's a very long sentence, and unless you keep things organized, a lot of the verbiage can cause you to get lost as to what's being communicated here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, simply an identification of who God the Father is. And then it says, who has blessed us? And so the subject God is said here to bless us. Who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing? So He's blessed us, and the blessing consists of every spiritual blessing. Now, that spiritual blessing is in the heavenly places. So we've got a location for where this blessing is located. And not only is it in heavenly places, it is also in Christ. So we have a lot of things defining the blessings and the one who gives them. Now let's go back and analyze again and note some particulars. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, the pronoun who refers back to God. God is the grantor. If someone gives you something, but there are contingencies placed upon it, they're called a grantor. And God here is the grantor. He has blessed us. And let me put God here. He's the grantor. And we are the us here. That makes us grantees. We are the grantees. Now, the blessing that He gives is an escrow, because the escrow is kept on deposit until we fulfill the conditions. The conditions of the escrow is to advance to spiritual maturity. Now, once this is accomplished, the conditions are fulfilled, and the contents, the deposit in this escrow cash, may then be imputed to the believer. And we're going to develop that this evening as well. So let's go back to the top. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, as grantor, has blessed us, the grantees, with every spiritual blessing. Every spiritual blessing is the escrow deposit. And that escrow deposit is in two paragraphs, paragraph 1 time, paragraph 2 eternity. Now, the location of the escrow. Prior to our receiving it, it must be held in escrow, and that escrow must have a location. And the location is given in heavenly places. And so in heavenly places, I'll put this up again, that is the depository or the cash. That's where the deposit is located, in heaven. So it is the cash, or in economic terms, it is the depository. Notice it's spelled O-R-Y at the end. And then we have the person who is given the duty of guarding the deposit in Christ. And the technical term for that is escrow officer. And we can say that he has pulled guard duty. And there is also another technical term, depositary. That's A-R-Y at the end instead of O-R-Y. And so the cash is depository. And the one who pulls guard duty, the escrow officer, is depositary, A-R-Y. As Christ's responsibility to guard our escrow deposit until and when that day arrives that we fulfill its conditions for transfer. And when we fulfill the conditions for the transfer, then Jesus Christ as escrow officer must transfer the deposit out of the cash which is in heaven to us. We are the beneficiaries of this escrow deposit. And it says us. We have to qualify by being in spiritual maturity, and when that transfer occurs, then we become the cash, and we can have the deposit transferred to us. Now, with all of this in mind, one more trip through verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who as grantor has blessed us, the grantees, with every spiritual blessing. That is the deposit of escrow for time and eternity, located in heavenly places, the location of the cash or the depository. In Christ, He is the escrow officer or the depositary or the one who has guard duty over the deposit. Verse 4 goes on to say, just as He, God, chose us in Him, Christ, that is election. It references the fourth elective decree in the infralapsarian order. We have been elected in eternity past under the omnipotence and the omniscience of God, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, in order that we should be holy and blameless before Him. Now, I would like to put all of this in graph form, if I can, to show you how this deposit and the cash is managed here in this particular subject. You have God as grantor. And God as grantor in grace takes escrow blessings and He deposits them. So we write deposit on the arrow coming away from God. And God produces the action of giving us every spiritual blessing, ESB. And that spiritual blessing is under the guard duty of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the depositary. He is also the escrow officer. He is on guard duty. Now, Jesus Christ therefore supervises the content. See, the deposit has a content and it's our blessing. God therefore transfers them to an escrow account called every spiritual blessing. We call it escrow blessings in two paragraphs. Number one is time, and number two is eternity. Now here we are, the recipient or the grantor. And I'll put it in the plural because there are many, every believer has this. There are many believers, and we have the obligation in order to fulfill the escrow of advancing to spiritual maturity. And we have a cash, and the cash is our life, or our soul, if you prefer, but the entire being is what receives the transfer when and if it occurs. Now, if we are able to make it to spiritual maturity, or as we're phrasing it in this study, our spiritual Santa Fe, then that fulfills the conditions of transfer. And so Jesus Christ, who is escrow officer, is under obligation, once that occurs in our life, to transfer the content in the heavenly cash away from heaven down to us. And that, therefore, becomes escrow blessings in time. That is the deposit. The contents are transferred to us. Our life is the cash. Now, what that does, it automatically sets up another transfer. This escrow blessings is again transferred to eternity. Escrow blessings in eternity are therefore able to be transferred because we've met the qualifications. If you receive escrow blessings in time, then you qualify for escrow blessings in eternity. And so also we go out here and we find the resurrected believer at the judgment seat of Christ. His eternal life is the cash. And you have here escrow blessings being the content. It's escrow blessings in eternity. So we see here that we have several caches. God is the grantor. He makes the deposit in a heavenly cache, our spiritual blessings. Jesus Christ has guard duty, and He supervises our daily life, pulls a daily inventory. And once we arrive at spiritual maturity, then we qualify to become the cash. And the deposit is transferred from heaven to us. That automatically qualifies us when we reach the judgment seat of Christ to receive escrow blessings in eternity. The deposit is therefore transferred once again to our resurrection life. So you see how the cash moves about as we move through our spiritual life. Now, I would like to review for a moment here before we move into our analysis, just a review of several of the things that occur when you receive escrow blessings in time. We have spent quite a bit of time in the past on studying escrow blessings for eternity out of Revelation chapters 2 and 3, and there will be no need to review that except a very cursory reference to them at the end of our study. But I will take just a moment to remind you of some of the things that are transferred to you as a part of your escrow blessings in time once you arrive at spiritual maturity or your own personal Santa Fe. There are tremendous amount of spiritual blessings that begin to become apparent for the mature believer. They have capacity for life. They have objectivity. They're able to utilize all of the spiritual assets they have developed in spiritual adulthood. Spiritual self-esteem is a very efficient thing that functions for them, and that they know who they are, that they are somebody, and they have a place in the plan of God. They are spiritually autonomous. They do not need counseling. They're able to conduct their own lives from their own interior counselor, which is doctrine resident in the soul. And further, they arrive at spiritual maturity. All of these things are maximized. And among the things that become very efficient for the spiritually mature believer is the utilization of the problem-solving devices. As exigencies occur in your life, you're able to almost immediately switch to the utilization of these devices in resolving problems, making decisions, and making the proper analyses for continued spiritual growth. Part of spiritual maturity and the escrow blessings in time include great confidence about your position in life. You're not threatened by inordinate people. You're not threatened by inordinate competition. Circumstances do not in any way disturb your stability in life. You know who you are, what your mission is, and that you are under the aegis of the God of the universe. One of the things that will give you stability of thought is the realization, and to be able to put it into practice in your life, is that God is in control of this universe. He has made all of the decisions. Everything is in the divine decrees. You cannot be taken out of this life until He says it is your day to go. Therefore, you need not fear anything. With common sense, you don't jump off the Eads Bridge just to see if God will preserve you. God knows standing on the Eads Bridge tonight would probably kill you because of the weather. But nevertheless, with common sense and with application of doctrine, you move forward and you can challenge life. You don't have to be afraid of anything. Why? Nothing can take you out of this life until God says it's time for you to go. So you don't have to worry about this happening or that happening and all the rest of it. Worry is one of the few problems, one of the problems that it is very rarely considered by the mature believer. And so great confidence emerges in this person's thought process. There is, as a result of all of this, great soul tranquility, which is brought about by perfect happiness. You totally share the happiness of God in spiritual maturity. You're happy no matter what your circumstances are. You can be in the middle of a great crisis and still have tranquility of soul and tranquility of thought. And one of the benefits of tranquility is the ability to remain poised under pressure. These are the kinds of things that show externally that you have internal happiness. There is maximum production in your spiritual Christian function. There is no second thoughts about what to do with regard to helping others, assisting others, giving other people advice, help, and this kind of thing under various forms of pressure. You don't go out and seek this. When you have the ability and the capacity to help others, the opportunities will become apparent, for God has those opportunities in the decrees, and you simply recognize them from your spiritually mature status, and then you function accordingly. This is called Christian service or divine good. Also associated with that is the efficient function of your spiritual gift. You do not have to know what your spiritual gift is, although you may be aware. But certainly when you become spiritually mature, you are aware of it. It's nothing that you have to work at. It comes naturally. This is the thing you do and do well and do easily and do without really thinking about it. So you associate your spiritual gift and its function with your Christian service, and it's a natural and normal and easy thing for you to do. You have a personal sense of destiny. You have gone through niche orientation, and in spiritual maturity, you have niche fulfillment. You've learned what God wants you to do with your life. All believers are in full-time Christian service, no matter what their occupation happens to be. Whatever your occupation, you're to do it as unto the Lord. You're to consider Him your boss. You're to function on the highest levels of integrity and honor. You're to do your duty above all else. And therefore, there's never a time for anyone to question your motivation or any of the other things that might pop up in the functioning of your daily duties. This is where you have your personal sense of destiny solidified in your own soul. This is where you're able many times to manifest maximum virtue in your life. And as a result of all of this, you become an invisible hero. You have grace orientation toward life, divine or doctrinal orientation toward reality. These are the mental attitudes and the rationales that help you work through the problems of the day. These are the mental attitudes that form the basis for Jesus Christ preserving a client nation in history. Now, temporal blessings, some of the specifics that might occur for an individual in spiritual maturity include prosperity. Prosperity of soul is what is emphasized here. You're able to have prosperity in the field of establishment. You're able to utilize your privacy and your freedom and to enjoy them. You are protected from the exigencies of life. One of the major assets of making it to spiritual maturity is that no matter what is going on in your national zeitgeist, in your periphery, in the environment and the culture of your day, God divinely protects the spiritually mature believer from the hostilities of his environment. And that is a great advantage as well as a motivation to continue the advance. Now, why is that? What God is protecting is the content of the cash. You are the cash, and you have accumulated a great content. Now, what was it that was referred to back in 2 Timothy? Guard that beneficial deposit. You have a very beneficial deposit. Timothy was going to benefit the entire congregation at Ephesus. The believers at Thessalonica were going to benefit all of the believers in the southern provinces of Greece, Macedonia and Achaia. We studied that and we'll note it again. You have the beneficial deposit. You're the cash. God will protect the cash. He's on guard duty. He must protect the cash in order for the beneficial deposit to have invisible historical impact in the ravages of a very perverted generation such as that which we have today. So great prosperity would come to the spiritually mature believer. There is professional prosperity where you achieve maximum success in your occupation or in your profession. There is social prosperity where you have friends who are honorable, friends who are doctrinal, friends with whom you can have great rapport and association. And I'm telling you that social prosperity cannot come to those who have no virtue. It cannot come to those who have no integrity. Birds of a feather flock together. Those who are lowlifes and corrupt will flock together, and those who have integrity will flock together. Those who have integrity will have wonderful relationships. Those who do not will always be stabbing each other in the back for one reason or another. You can't have a true friend if the friend that you call a friend has no integrity. So there's social prosperity. There's marital prosperity if you're married. Your wife or your husband, as the case might be, because of the fact you've made it to spiritual maturity, has been mollified by your renewed lifestyle. And because of the fact you're in spiritual maturity, you handle that person differently. You're using grace orientation and doctrinal orientation to deal with the exigencies presented by your spouse. And eventually this has a positive impact. If it doesn't result in their salvation and their spiritual growth, it results in them recognizing your grace approach to life. So you can have marital prosperity by arriving at spiritual maturity. There is mental prosperity. I have always said that knowledge of doctrine will organize your thoughts and therefore add points to your IQ in the concept of human IQ. You get smarter with the doctrine you know. Things that you understand on your job have an overplus when you associate doctrine with it, and you're able to make better application, better decision-making processes as a result, and even on your job, you become smarter. You become better. You become more efficient. And this is called mental prosperity. It means you become better organized in your thinking. You have the ability to concentrate under pressure. You're able to utilize problem-solving devices under pressure. You develop wisdom, not only spiritually, but that spiritual wisdom contributes to developing wisdom in the areas of secular thought as well as common sense. And you develop a great sensitivity towards others. You have compassion towards others. You have an idea of where they're coming from. You realize why they do and say and act the way they do is because they have facilitated wheel tracks of wickedness and they really can't help themselves. And although you don't approve of what they do, you understand why they do what they do, and you stomach them. There's no way gives approval, but it gives you the ability to handle it without moving into mental attitude sins. And that is mental prosperity. There is also available certain forms of health prosperity. Now, I don't want to be taken wrong here. I do not imply that once you reach spiritual maturity, suddenly your cancer goes away. Or suddenly all of the foibles that you've had physically over the years suddenly are cured. But there is the concept that if you reach spiritual maturity, soul tranquility eliminates anxiety, worry, frustration, depression, and other negative mental attitude sins that contribute to one's poor health. And if you're in spiritual maturity, the very tranquility of soul that you possess removes all of these negative emotions and thus will contribute positively to your general health. And that would be what I mean by health prosperity. In fact, you can be dying of a terminal disease and handle that disease with great poise and grace because you have no fear in your soul of dying. You have no anxiety about your eternal future. These kinds of worries are removed by your doctrinal content of thought. And that is the kind of health prosperity I refer to here. There is also great leadership prosperity that comes to the person who is in spiritual maturity. They are responsible people. They have great virtue. They have honesty, rectitude, and probity. And whether they're actually leaders or not, they actually influence others very positively. And if they do have leadership capabilities, they therefore will prosper in that area as well. The bottom line to all of this is you are involved in the overflowing of your cup of escrow. David in Psalm 23 spoke of his cup overflowing, and his overflowing cup was escrow blessings and time, also anticipating escrow blessings. Which is magnified many times over by comparison to that which was available to Old Testament believers such as David. Now, with all of these things in mind, we're ready for our analysis, the eternal escrow deposit, Ephesians 1, verses 3 and 4. Point 1. The eternal escrow deposits were created in heaven before the creation of the world. Documentation, verse 4. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. Now, just as He elected us before the foundation of the world, the passage tells us He also blessed us before the foundation of the world. So our escrow goes back to eternity past. And every believer in Jesus Christ has been imputed an escrow on deposit in a heavenly cash, which is guarded by Christ. Point 2. This eternal escrow is divided into two paragraphs. The first is designed for conveyance in time. The second, for conveyance in eternity. Now, I've just reviewed for you very briefly the escrow for time, and we spent an entire year studying the second paragraph, escrow for eternity, with emphasis on Revelation chapters 2 and 3. Point 3. Each escrow paragraph is assigned an initial cash. Subsequent transfer of the content, or the deposit if you prefer, subsequent transfer of the content or the deposit to secondary caches is determined by the volitional decisions of the grantee in time. Now, there is no guarantee that the deposit will be transferred to its recipient. That is all up to volitional decisions and time by the grantee. Escrows have contingencies. There is a contingency clause attached to an escrow. The following must occur before the deposit may be released to the grantee. Now, that contingency is that you make it to Santa Fe. Point 4, then. Those who fulfill the plan of God in time by advancing to Santa Fe will receive the conveyance of their escrow blessings in time. Those who fulfill the plan of God in time by advancing to Santa Fe will receive the conveyance of their escrow blessings in time. Again, I just reviewed them very rapidly. Five. The initial cash in heaven and the escrow's contents, again, if you prefer deposit, is under the protection of Jesus Christ as escrow officer. Now, remember, Christ had guard duty over Paul's soul. That was in verse 12. Then as Shekinah glory, who indwells your body, He has guard duty over the deposit of doctrine in your soul in verse 13. Now, Timothy is to also act as guard, verse 14. He's to guard it in what way? He's to guard his soul by continuing to be positive volition to doctrine, advancing as he continues his spiritual growth, even in maturity, and to do so with the doctrine resident in his soul. Obviously, volition's that issue. So we have these guards, and again we see guard duty here. Jesus Christ as escrow officer has guard duty over God's deposit in the heavenly cash. And that deposit contains two paragraphs again, temporal blessings and eternal blessings. And so the initial cash in heaven and the escrow's contents or deposit is under the protection of Jesus Christ as escrow officer. 6. Although all believers have an escrow account in the heavenly cash, only a few will ever receive the conveyance of its contents. All believers have an escrow account. All believers have an escrow in a heavenly cash. That began an eternity past. It has been under the perpetual protection of Jesus Christ, who is on guard duty as escrow officer. The contents are never transferred until the fulfillment of the escrow occurs by arrival in Santa Fe. And therefore, this transfer occurs for only a few. 7. Fulfillment of the conditions of the escrow are required before conveyance may be executed. And the fulfillment demands that the believer advance to spiritual maturity in time. It would be cruel for God to give you blessings for which you had no capacity. Doctrine is what develops the capacity. As I reviewed for you your temporal blessings, can you imagine someone without knowledge of doctrine being able to effectively utilize in any way those rewards, those blessings, that escrow? Imagine seeking to have historical impact without knowledge of doctrine. What are you going to do if you don't have doctrine? You will become involved in crusader arrogance. You want to have impact on society. You want to make this place a better place for your fellow man. You want to get involved in doing good things for your neighbor. And all of this kind of wonderful but emotional motivation. Only when it's done according to biblical leadership, biblical imperatives, biblical guidance, only when that occurs, and only when you have the wisdom to know what to do and when to do it, do you have lasting, invisible, historical impact. You cannot utilize these assets unless you arrive at spiritual maturity. At spiritual maturity, you have an inventory of ideas within your soul which enable you to make good, clear, accurate, and precise decisions regarding God's will for your life. And if that includes doing things for your fellow man, you will do it as a part of your Christian service associated with your spiritual gift function. That's gold, silver, and precious stones. And if you do it any other way, it's wood, hay, and stubble. And only the advanced believer can comprehend this concept and thus be efficient in fulfilling it. They try it otherwise. They're spinning their wheels. They are involved in human good action. It always results in arrogance. And that does not glorify God. So fulfillment of the conditions of the escrow are required before conveyance may be executed. And fulfillment demands that the believer advance to spiritual maturity in time. Point 8. The grace of God has imputed a portfolio of invisible assets which enables the believer to make the required trip to Santa Fe. You don't leave Kansas City without the portfolio. And Kansas City represents, in our analogy, the point of your salvation. If you don't start from Kansas City, you're not going to get to Santa Fe. That's where the trail begins. So you go somewhere down in Louisiana to start. Go down to the bayous of Louisiana. Try to start a trail down there. the alligators don't get you, the skeeters will. That's no place to start trying to get to Santa Fe. Go to the Everglades, South Florida. Okeechobee, South Georgia. Try to start a trail there. And that swamps. That is a perfect description of the lifestyle of the unbeliever. He tries to execute human good while living in a swamp. Swamps of southern Louisiana, South Georgia, South Florida. I don't know if there are any swamps in Missouri. If there are, that'd be a good example. But I don't think there are any swamps here. You have to start as a believer. You have to start at Kansas City. And so the grace of God has imputed a portfolio of invisible assets which enables the believer to make the required trip to Santa Fe. Enables the believer. Didn't say he'd get there. You've got the portfolio. You have the assets in order to get there. Point 9. Most believers will fail to utilize these assets and thus will arrive at the judgment seat of Christ as losers. Joe Henner and I were coming back from Alabama yesterday, and we were traveling down the freeway, and I saw something that struck me as funny. This may not be the kind of humor that strikes you as funny. But there was this bus going down the road, and it was a church bus. And it just struck me as funny. They had a little signal on the side, a little sign on the side, just these little curly cues like this. And I looked at that, and it was the church of, and then of, and it was sort of a crowd I'd call apostate, a denominational variety. And I looked at that and I thought, well, that figures. They've got the Nike sign upside down. I guess that means they're losers. And that's if they're believers, and that's questionable, but let's assume they are, with their theology, with their doctrine, they're not going to get to Santa Fe. They're wandering around the streets of Kansas City, and they will continue to wander there if they're saved. There's a good chance in Louisiana, but we won't take that up tonight. If they get to Kansas City, if they're actually there, if they're believers, when they get to the judgment seat of Christ, the Lord's going to look at them and say, you lose. You lose. Most believers will fail to utilize these assets and thus will arrive at the judgment seat of Christ as losers. 10. Conveyance of the second paragraph of the escrow deposit is contingent upon whether the believer qualifies for the conveyance. Conveyance of the second paragraph of the escrow deposit is contingent upon whether the believer qualifies for that conveyance. And what's the qualification for the second paragraph to be conveyed? It is the conveyance of the first paragraph during physical life. I reviewed it for you this evening. That's when you get to Santa Fe. So the transfer of escrow blessings in time qualifies you for transfer of escrow blessings in eternity. Point 11. When one arrives in Santa Fe, then Jesus Christ recognizes that the conditions of the escrow's first paragraph have been fulfilled. That's his duty as escrow officer to observe this. Why does he take a daily inventory? Why does he pull an inventory as per Revelation 2:23? That's one of the most powerful verses we've worked on here in a long, long time. Why? Because it puts into clear perspective the importance of spiritual growth. Christ, who is the one on guard duty, guarding your escrow, desirous of making the transfer as escrow officer. He wants to do his duty. And in order to do his duty efficiently, he has to be constantly checking up on who's getting to Santa Fe. And every morning he pulls this inventory. And he sees, peering into your souls and into your wheel tracks. He looks in there and he can take an electrochemical inventory of wheel tracks of righteousness. And he knows the magic number, whatever that is, that says, well, you're in Santa Fe. And he can also look down in there and see those wheel tracks of wickedness and see why it is you're wandering around in the Hornada, that long stretch of desert between the Arkansas and Cimarron rivers. Why are you wandering out there in the desert? He's asking. Wheel tracks of wickedness. And when you get to Santa Fe, he knows it. And that's when he releases the escrow. So when one arrives in Santa Fe, then Jesus Christ recognizes that the condition of the escrow's first paragraph have been fulfilled. 12. As escrow officer, he is authorized to transfer the deposit in the heavenly cash to the life of the victorious believer. Now, the cash is predominantly the stream of consciousness of your soul, although the body itself receives many of the blessings. So it's a life deal. Your life becomes the cash of the transfer. And so the cash used to be in heaven under guard of Jesus Christ. Now it's been transferred to your life. And you become the cash. And so that's why I use the term life. As escrow officer, he is authorized to transfer the deposit in the heavenly cash to the life of the victorious believer. And I guess if we would say primary and secondary cash here, the primary cash would be your soul, but the secondary cash would include your body. Great happiness and prosperity that would come to you that would be experienced by the body in many ways. So we say life. Point 13. The believer, therefore, becomes the secondary cash into which the eternal escrow is deposited by Christ. The life of the believer, therefore, becomes the secondary cash into which the eternal escrow is deposited by Christ. The primary cash was in heaven. Now it's been transferred to you. As the indwelling Shekinah glory, Christ continues to perform guard duty over the escrow deposit. Tell you something. Once you receive your escrow, you cannot lose it. Great example of this is David. As far as Old Testament believers are concerned, he received the maximum deposit of blessings as king of Israel. David was a phenomenal believer. It upsets a lot of self-righteous people to come to that realization because David was involved in rape. David was involved in mismanaging a rape. David was involved in mismanaging the assassination of the crown prince of Israel. David was involved in murdering the wife of an innocent woman whom he violated. All of these things were part of David's life. He was an absolute lowlife there for a while, as we all know a great deal about. Now, are we going to refuse to let people recover from their failures? Is this the deal, that if a person doesn't quite measure up to your standards, if they ever just fall flat on their face, you will say, you may not rise above this period of your life, you may not get over this, I will beat you back and continue to do so anytime you get up and think you're going to do better. I will tell everyone who will listen all of the nasty, vile things you've done. You don't stand a chance. Now that you've blown it, I'll see to it that you never recover. That's not grace. Where'd you get grace out of that? Grace says, okay, you know, Fred is going through a period in his life that we might call advanced reversionism. And he is obnoxious. He gets on your nerves. He stinketh. His whole life is ruination. However, the grace of God has kept him alive, and as long as he's alive, there's hope. So we must look on this individual with grace, for he, like David, may recover. And David indeed did recover. And he was a phenomenal leader of Israel as well as a mature believer. And after the revolution, he still had all of the blessings that were his before the revolution. And when the smoke cleared, he was still king of Israel. When the smoke cleared, he still had all his wives. When the smoke cleared, he still had all of his possessions. He had all of his money. He had all of his fame. And he was still in spiritual maturity. And he had the capacity for it. Your escrow is protected. You never lose it once you get it. Even though you don't deserve it. See, deserving it ain't the issue in grace. That's what upsets a lot of people. They think you ought to deserve things. You don't deserve anything. Whatever you got, do you think you deserved it? Analyze what you have and how you got it. You're going to have to come back to grace as the reason. So as the indwelling Shekinah glory, Christ continues to perform guard duty over the escrow deposit. 15. The very conveyance of the first paragraph enables the Lord to transfer the second paragraph of the deposit. The very conveyance of the first paragraph enables Christ, the Lord, to transfer the second paragraph of the deposit. When does that occur? We've learned it occurs during the Nike Award ceremonies at the judgment seat of Christ. 16. The content of the second paragraph is the seven Nike Awards. It consists of 13 paragraphs, all disclosed by Jesus Christ to the Apostle John in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. That's the content of the second paragraph. 17. Those who do not arrive in Santa Fe will be considered losers, not fulfilling the condition of the escrow. Both paragraphs will remain on deposit forever. Repeat 17. Those who do not arrive in Santa Fe will be considered losers. As the Jews wandered in the wilderness, the desert of the Negev, in our generation, in our culture, those who wander in the Hornada will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and be considered as losers. Now, there are a few more points that need to be brought out about all of this. We have about four or five more to go. But they will be the analysis of what happens to the deposit that doesn't get transferred. You know, God has imputed it to you, and yet you lose. What happens to it? It's on deposit in heaven, and Jesus Christ is guarding it. What if there's no transfer? What happens to that eternal escrow? The temporal eternal escrow are on deposit in heaven. You don't qualify in time. You don't qualify in eternity. What happens to it? We'll learn on Thursday evening. Father, we are indeed grateful to you for the privilege of studying these things this evening. Hopefully they will serve as a motivation for us to continue our advance by transferring doctrine from the Word into our souls. And that as a result of that, we might not only glorify Jesus Christ by executing the Christian way of life, but also qualify for these phenomenal blessings which come to us as a result of our service to you and to our Lord. And therefore, we pray for this motivation as we continue our advance, and we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.